part of me in times like this says, well, maybe we should just cut it off and send you home, because we've had a great time already. There's an urgency to go on with the preaching of the word. If some of you are under time constraints, please feel free to leave, honestly. But we will continue. This morning we're going to look at one of the most misunderstood terms in religion, even in Christianity. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in faith believing, you will receive. You've heard that promise, haven't you? How many of you have had occasion to doubt it? Come on, be honest. How many of you have prayed for things and what you thought was faith and it never came to pass? Okay. Jesus said those words. There's no question. So either Jesus was a liar, or we don't understand what he meant. Right? It's got to be one of the two. How many of you would like to understand this morning what Jesus meant in that promise and how to put it into practice? Anybody? Okay, that's why we're going on. Please join me in the reading of the scripture in prayer, and then we'll launch into it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we read, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, which we covered last week, and of faith in God. Foundation stone, elementary truth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. By faith we... This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Lord, we ask that this morning You would open the eyes of our understanding and the ears of our spirit to see and hear that which is eternal and true. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. 500 years ago, the Western world was in the grip of what we have known or termed the Dark Ages. Spiritual darkness hung heavy like a lead blanket. Spiritual death was rampant. But about 470 years ago, a light began to dawn once again on the church, and new life began to appear. It happened when a then unknown monk named Martin Luther discovered a scriptural truth from Paul's letter to the book of Romans. He discovered that Paul had previously discovered it from the prophet Habakkuk, who had discovered it from God. And that truth began the Protestant Reformation and revolutionized the church and indeed the entire world. Whenever that same truth is rediscovered, the powers of darkness disintegrate, the chains of slavery fall off, liberating life comes to God's people, and there is a powerful ministry overflow to the world. It happens. And what is that truth? You know it, say it with me. The just shall live by faith. The just or the righteous or the true children of God shall live by faith. Before repentance, which we covered last week, before repentance is in place in our lives, we live for ourselves. We are governed by our own senses, by our own thoughts, by our own priorities. But after we make that turn, that change in destination, that change in direction, that change in determination, after that repentance is in place, then there is a new path for us to walk. And that new path is called faith in God. That's a summarizing categorization of the Christian life. It is the complete opposite of the old life. Romans 14:23 says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. In other words, we can either walk in sin or we can walk in faith. Those are the two options we have. Faith is, after we turn to God, the path that leads us to Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Impossible. But what is faith? What is it? We need a biblical explanation. The faith in God that is spoken of here in the book of Hebrews and throughout the scriptures, but particularly here, is not religious sentiment or conviction that most human beings have in their various world religions. Almost every person in the world talks about faith. That's not what we're talking about here. Neither is it the faith, that body of Christian doctrine which Jude says was once for all entrusted to the saints. Neither is it the supernatural gift of faith described in various places in the New Testament, which the Holy Spirit endows on certain individuals within the body. It is also not some magical mystery for a select few. It is not some internal pep rally or psych job that we give ourselves. What is this faith in God? Hebrews 11:1 says, it is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In the King James, it says it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith, I'm going to give you a technical definition and then a working one. The technical definition is faith is a spiritual, non-material substance that is made up of evidence, conviction, hope, and belief. That's the technical definition. The practical one is, we'll get to that in a minute. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith in the one true God is what you have when internal conviction and belief result in action. Write that one down. Faith in the true God is what you have when internal conviction and belief result in action. That is what biblical faith is all about. It's not just outside knowledge, but it's an inside reality. It is not just general truth about God, but somehow truth that has been applied to my life. It's gotten into me. It has become mine. And that truth, having gotten into me, then changes me, it moves me, it prompts me to action. That's what faith is. If you read the rest of the chapter 11 in Hebrews, you discover that the whole chapter illustrates this truth. It contains story after story after story of how faith moved people to what? To action. To deeds. To words. To accomplishments. Over and over again, it says, by faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, Abraham offered. By faith, Isaac blessed. By faith, Moses' parents hid. By faith, Moses refused. And on and on and on. There's always an action word attached to what faith was. In every case, there was a substance with evidence, conviction, and belief that somehow got into the soul, into the person, and it changed them. It moved them to action. Let me give you the working definition. Faith in God is the inner assurance that God's word has been applied to my life, resulting in action. Let me run that by again, and if you got a pen, take it down. Faith in God is the inner assurance that God's word has been applied to my life, resulting in action. When God applies His word to my heart and I act on it, that is biblical faith. How do we experience this faith? There's a major misconception among non-Christians and Christians alike that faith is something very, very difficult to come by, that it's for the mystical people, for the really religious ones, for the pastors and elders and the saints. We somehow think that it's far away from us, and yet it's actually the opposite. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's the source. The source of faith is when God speaks to our heart. The question is, how many hearts does God speak to? What percentage of humanity do you think that God speaks to, the human heart? 100%. How many would agree? You should. It's scriptural. John chapter 1. I'll take you through these because it's so important to understand that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Down in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Who was this light given to? Every man. There is a certain revelation from God that has touched the heart and life and spirit of every single human being born on the face of the earth. Everyone. Through creation and conscience, God has spoken to every human being. In Romans chapter 1, however, we read what happens to that knowledge, to that internal revelation. In verse 18, we read, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." If God, the Word, has spoken to every single person on the face of the earth through creation and through conscience, which He has, then why do so many people not have an act of faith? Why? Whether faith is born or not is determined to our response to God's Word spoken to us. In verses 21 we read in that chapter, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man or birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God, which they had, for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." Verse 28, "Furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, which they had. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." They responded against that inner knowledge, against what God had already spoken to their inner being, and therefore they brought upon themselves death and wrath. Friends, hear me. This is crucial to understand in terms of the development of faith. If we respond to the little itsy-bitsy truth that God has already planted in our soul, then He will give us more. But if we reject the itsy-bitsy little truth that God has planted in our soul, not only is that taken away, but our eyes are darkened and we head headlong into death and destruction. Our response to the Word of God has everything to do with whether or not we develop faith or whether we move towards death. Romans 10, 6, 7. This is a very important passage over a couple pages. Chapter 10, look at verse 6. "The righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." You don't have to hunt all over the world. You don't have to go to some special faith meeting. You don't have to go to hear some special speaker to find faith. God has already planted His Word in your heart. It's already there. Just respond to it. Just obey the little that God has already planted in your soul, and faith will begin to spring up and grow and blossom and produce. It's already there. God has not left any human being disenfranchised. He's given every one of us the opportunity. In verse 9, we see the application of this. He says, verse 8, "But what does it say? The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. See, if you believe something in your heart, God has spoken that word to you, he's given you the awareness, the conviction, the truth about Jesus Christ, how you respond to it determines whether or not you have life or death. If you say, yes, I will act upon that knowledge, that insight, that word that God has spoken to my heart, and my action will be a verbal confession, Jesus Christ is my Lord. When your mouth declares what your heart believes, the Bible says, you're saved. Case closed. Faith is there. It's born. It's alive. It's real. I know many people who say, yeah, I believe, but I'm not telling anybody. Don't give me that garbage. If you believe, if you say that, yeah, you know something in your heart and you don't act on it, you don't have faith. You may have some religious experience, some religious feeling, but you don't have faith. Faith has legs. Faith has a voice. Faith has action. Faith works. It does something. And if it doesn't do something, it's not faith. It's some facsimile or some fake, but it's not the real thing. This is the experience of faith that the Bible talks about. We recognize when God's word has been applied to our hearts. We believe it, we know it's ours, and then we act on it. That's biblical faith. But this is just the beginning. God wants our faith to expand, to grow, to multiply, begin to accomplish great and mighty things. Today's tragedy is that so many so-called believers are frozen in unbelief because their faith is a thing of the past.
Yeah, 33 years ago when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, da-da-da-da.
But what about today? What's happening now? Faith is not something that happened back then. It was meant to be the road in which we walk every day, every hour, every minute of our lives. Faith in God is not just a one-time experience. It's the roadmap that directs our life. So let's talk about the expansion of our faith. Have you ever looked at somebody or read about somebody and you look at their life and you see them and you say, oh, your spirit inside you says, if only I could believe like them. If only I could pray. They pray and God answers. They pray for somebody and they're healed. They pray for something and it's done. They trust God for the impossible and it's accomplished. And you look at them and you say, man, strange case. I don't understand it, so I'll dismiss it. But in some of you this morning, your heart is saying, if only I could know God like that. If only I could have faith like that. Well, dear friends, if your heart longs to have a faith that is expanding, that is growing, that is multiplying, hang on, because we're going to learn how to do it. In Luke 17, 5 and 6, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And his answer to them almost sounded like a slap, but it wasn't. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And he says to them, hey guys, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. Now, we read that in our Western mind, and I know theologians who spend years in seminary trying to explain the leaves on a mulberry tree and how the root structure is this and that. And they spend all their time talking about stuff that makes absolutely no sense, and then they tell us why Jesus didn't mean what he said. Friends, Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to that plant, out of here, and it's out of here. Case closed. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's not many of us today moving mountains, not many of us moving mulberry trees, not many of us moving peanuts. And you have to ask the question, why? Why? The question this morning is, do you want to move peanuts? Do you want to move mulberry trees? Do you want to have your prayers answered? Do you want to cooperate with God in faith on a journey that takes you away from the self-life, that cooperates with the Almighty God and sees things happen? Do you want to? Well, if you want to, then there's a way how to. The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds there is. I have one in my file. I was trying to find it today, and and to show you, but you wouldn't see it from back there anyway. It's too small. But you know what? If you give a mustard seed to a theologian or a Bible student, they'll do what I did. They file it under theology, under faith, so they can show somebody. But if you give a mustard seed to a farmer, what does he do with it? He plants it. He doesn't understand it. He can't explain it. He can't give you all the reasons of why it's a small seed and produce it. He doesn't know all that, but you know what? He gets the fruit. Why? Because he planted it. He put it into action. And therein lies the difference between much of Christian experience, which is theological and explanatory, and that which is practical and real. The seed is planted. Jesus gave another illustration in Matthew 13. He said, faith is like yeast that you mix in dough. What does yeast do to dough? It changes it. But if you leave yeast in the bottle or in the package, you can study yeast till you're blue in the face and all you're going to have is flat bread. You got to mix them. You got to do something with it. And when you put the seed in the ground and the yeast in the dough, friends, something happens. It happens. Colossians 2:6, the Apostle Paul says, so just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Well, how did you receive Him? You received Him by faith. So continue to live in Him by faith. By hearing His Word, believing it, and acting upon it. That's the ground rule for Christian living. 2 Peter 1, 1-4. I've got to turn to that powerful passage. I wish I had time to go through all these passages in detail this morning. I don't. But 2 Peter chapter 1, look at these verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. He's talking about faith. Grace and peace to yours, be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then look at verse 3. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He did not say, I gave you all this so you could be a nice, good-looking Christian who attends services once a week and then goes and lives like the rest of the world for the rest of the week. No, I've given you this stuff so you can actually participate in the divine nature. I don't know if that boggles your mind or not, but it does something to me. That's why God gave us all this stuff. 2 Corinthians 1, 18-20. Got to turn there too. 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always been yes. Remember what we just read about the promises? The reason God gave us the promises is so we could participate in the divine nature. Look what He says here. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, through Jesus, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I want you to notice that's significant. God has given promises. Jesus has said yes. And then through Christ, you and I are now to say Amen. So be it. In other words, I take it and I act upon it. God says, I have provided salvation for my people from the foundation of the earth. Jesus Christ came here and accomplished it, and in His life and ministry said, yes! And now you and I can either say, no thanks, or amen, so be it. God has provided provision for His people. Jesus Christ said, yes! You and I say, no thanks, or amen, so be it. God has provided sanctification. Jesus said, yes. What do you say? Yes? No? Amen? Not now? Every promise that God has given us is yes in Jesus Christ, and it's ours to say the Amen. So be it. Some people say, this kind of stuff is not for today. That it's not relevant, it's not important, and it's part of those eccentrics in Christianity. Dear friends, I realize I'm speaking to a multinational, multi-denominational context, but let me say something. If people are inputting into your life who are saying things to limit or destroy your faith, stay away from people like that. They're hurting you. They're damaging you. They're ultimately limiting seriously what God wants to do in you and through you. If you want your faith to expand, follow these four biblical steps. The first one, hear and meditate on God's Word. Now when I say hear, I don't just mean hear. I mean hear. There's a difference between hearing with your ears and hearing with your spirit. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." Many people in churches around the world are hearing with their physical ears, but that's as far as it goes, and they wonder why they don't have faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Hearing it. And one of the reasons why it rarely goes from this ear to the ear of the soul is because quite frankly, we don't allow time for that to happen. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Same message, Old Testament, New Testament. Listen. Let your soul listen. Hear God. Act on it. That's faith. The Hebrew word to meditate means, it does not mean sitting somehow like this and going, "Om." That's not biblical meditation. The Hebrew word meditate means to mutter, to chew, to repeat, to rehearse. It's like a cow chewing its cud. Goes and eats the grass and then sits there, looks like a lazy animal, but it's doing something that every one of us need to do. Sit, take time to just burp it back up and chew it again. Swallow it, burp it back up, chew it again. Get the stuff out of the grass. Get the truth out of the Word. Rehearse it. Meditate. Spend time with it. And you will find that as you do that, friends, hear me, as you do that, as you take time to mutter, to chew, to regurgitate and re-chew again the Word that you're feasting your heart upon, in that process, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He takes it off the page and He plants it in your soul. And He makes it yours. And it's not just black on white promises general for everybody. It is specific, Spirit-applied truth to your particular life. That's where faith is born. When your spirit hears God say to you, "This is the way, walk in it." A lot of Christians struggle with this. They think if they just read something, it's supposed to be theirs, and then they go and they don't take no time to let it sink into their soul and be planted. You may want strong muscles and a good physique more than anything else, but friends, if you don't eat well and exercise regularly, it's just not going to happen. And you can want a vibrant faith more than anything else in life, but if you don't feast on God's Word and take time to practice it, it's not going to happen. You're just dreaming. Pie-in-the-sky hope. I know I'm throwing a lot of scriptures at you this morning, but you need to see how consistent this is throughout the entire Bible. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And on his law he what? Meditates when? Day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." That's the kind of people that Jesus wants to make. And if we will cooperate with him, that's the kind of people we will be. The first step is hearing and meditating upon God's Word. The second step is praying, believing God's Word. Another very important key. In 1 John 5:14 it says, "This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, anything, according to His will, He hears us." And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked Him for. As you meditate upon God's Word and ask God to apply His Word to your heart, to make it yours, to plant it into your soul, to speak His Word to you, He either will or won't. Did you hear that? He either will or won't. Sometimes a promise of God that is true, that has been true throughout the centuries and will remain true, may not at that particular time, for reasons only known to God, may not be applicable in a certain circumstance. And I can name it and claim it! And then have to bare my head in shame, wondering why God didn't come through. It has nothing to do with naming and claiming it. It has everything to do with hearing the voice of God and knowing whether He is directing at that point in time to apply that Scripture to our hearts and through us. And so we need to pray. Pray through this Scripture to the point where we hear His Spirit say to us how it is to be applied. Classic example of this, in asking God to plant it in our soul, to make it ours, to speak to us, is the passage we had read earlier in the service. Remember the centurion? His servant was sick and dying. He went to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, come and heal my servant." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'm coming to your house." He'd already said he was coming, he was going to do it. And what did the centurion say to him? "Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. Talk to me, Jesus. Speak to me. Speak to my heart. I know you can heal. I'm a man under authority. I understand that. Just speak the word. And I know if you speak the word, it will be done." Is not that the same issue when Jesus is in the storm and the disciples are frightened and all of a sudden who's walking across the water? Jesus. There He is walking on water. We can't understand it. We never will. And Peter, full of doubt, says, "Jesus, if that's really You, beckon me to come to You on the water. Call me. Talk to me. Don't just say, 'Yes, God's people can walk on water.' Talk to me, Jesus." And Jesus looked Peter in the eye and He said, "Peter, come." And Jesus stepped out of that boat and he walked. And you know what? There's a major misconception. Peter did not walk on water. Peter walked on the Word. Jesus said, "Come," and that was enough for Peter. He walked on it because Jesus had applied truth to his life in that moment. And then when Peter got his eyes off of what Jesus had said and got his eyes on the circumstances and the surroundings, were the promises any less different? No. But his focus was. And he started to sink. Pray believing God's Word that it's for you, having had applied to your heart. The key here is, "Lord, speak to me. Apply it to my soul." But the question is, how will I know? How will I know that God has spoken this to my heart? How will I know? Maybe it's just my enthusiasm. Or my lack of it. How do I know that God is doing this to me? What if I fail? What if I think God spoke to me and I do something and I find out that it didn't work? That fear of failure prevents a lot of Christians from moving forward in their faith. You know what? Nowhere in Scripture did God or Christ ever chastise anybody for religious zeal. Nowhere did He chastise people for trying, for seeking to implement faith. Never. He did for lack of it, but not for too much of it. If you're going to try to learn how to step out in faith and become a child of God that lives in faith, let me guarantee you one thing. You will make mistakes. You will. So don't let the mistakes scare you. It's a learning process, like little children learning to walk and then to run and then to race. It's a process of learning. So don't be scared of the mistakes. As we meditate on His Word, rehearsing His promises, looking to God for the application, we will find in moments the Spirit of God says, "This is for you." Jesus said, "Yes." And then it's ours at that moment when He does that to say, "Amen. Yes, I'll put that one into practice." That's our role. And so the third part of this is obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. First, read and meditate on God's Word. Second, pray believing God's Word. And third, is obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. This is where a lot of Christians hit the wall and halt the process. We've heard the Word with our physical ears, and maybe the Holy Spirit has even applied it to our hearts. We've sensed in our spirit Jesus saying, "Go for it." but we refuse to carry through. For whatever reasons, we're scared, we're not sure, we've never done this before, what will people think? We're scared and we don't carry it through. Hebrews chapter 3 carries the story of God dealing with the Israelites, and they refused to carry through on God's promise. God says, the promised land is yours. Jesus said, yes, go for it. And they said, no thanks. It's yours. It's already yours. Yes, it's yours. But there's giants. But we're scared. But we've never done it this way before. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the desert, missing out what God had for them almost instantly. Interestingly, in Hebrews, it calls their action unbelief / disobedience. Our unbelief is not just not accepting what God has for us. It is out and out rebellion. It is out and out disobedience. It's stubbornness. It's a refusal to obey God, a refusal to follow through on what He's trying to do in our lives. Friends, if you want your faith to grow, God will be commanding you to do things that will stretch you, that you can't see, that you can't understand, that you cannot figure out with your human mind. The Holy Spirit will be prompting you sometimes to action that may be outside of your comfort zone. In those very moments, you will have the greatest opportunities for the expansion of your faith. Those will be the times when in simplicity your heart says, if God promised and Jesus says yes, then I can say amen and it can be accomplished. Therefore, I'm going to do it. Those are the times when you can actually amaze God. Did you know that you can amaze God? I mean, God who created the entire... Can you imagine what it would take to amaze God? He's seen it all. There's two times, and I'll finish with this, there's two times in the New Testament when it says that Jesus was actually amazed. The word used means He was awestruck. He was shocked. And it's almost like if Jesus would have said it, I don't know if He would have, but it's almost like He would have said, I can't believe this. Twice in the New Testament. The first time happened in Mark 6, verse 5 and 6. It says, Jesus was back in Nazareth, His hometown. And the people who knew Him so well, they'd watched Him grow up, they were so familiar with Him that they wouldn't believe that He was anything more than a carpenter. And the text says that as a result, He could do no miracle there because of their lack of faith, and He was amazed at their lack of faith. Awestruck at their lack of faith. The second account is the account that we had read earlier for us in Luke chapter 7. This Roman centurion, this heathen, this guy with no or little religious background, this guy who was an outcast from the people of faith, this guy who was scum, this guy who was a sinner, this guy who couldn't make it, who couldn't cut it, who didn't fit the religious mold, this guy looked at Jesus and said, just say the word. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And He was amazed. In this very place this morning, there are going to be people who amaze God. Today, tomorrow, and the days and years to come. My only question to you is, how are you going to amaze Him? Are you going to amaze Him with your stubbornness, rebellion, refusal to believe? Or are you going to amaze Him with your simplicity that simply says, speak the word, and I will do it? Please join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that just as we have heard Your word this morning, that You would now take it by Your Spirit and plant it deep within our soul and cause it, Lord, to to burst forth, to sprout, to break ground, to grow, to sprout, to blossom, to bloom, to bear fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.